Welcome to the Vanguard Church podcast. You're about to hear a sermon from Vanguard Church Central in the heart of Colorado Springs. With every message, it's our prayer that you hear and learn how to live out your faith in real relationship with Jesus and with others. May your faith be strengthened, your hope increased, and your heart inspired to live for Jesus no matter the cost. Stay tuned. Thanks for listening.
So we've got a lot of scripture to go through today in John chapter 12 and 13. And so there's quite a bit of scripture in here, but there's some amazing, powerful points that I want you to see as we answer the question this morning. What does Jesus's love look like? What does it look like to love like Jesus? So join me in John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with me, but you do not always have me." See, Mary, in this beautiful moment, gave something equivalent to a year's worth of her salary. Does that mean God is asking for you to give a year's worth of your salary? Maybe. Quite frankly, maybe. Probably not. But there's countless examples throughout ancient history and more relevant history that we don't have time for this morning, that when we give in that way, God uses it in a mighty way. The point of this, more than anything, is that God wants your heart, every last piece of it. God is after your heart. He's not desperate for your finances. He wants your heart. We have to understand that God is not going to struggle or fail because our lack of willingness to lean into the calling that he has on our life. And you need to understand that each one of us has a calling. We need to be very clear on that. Every single one of you has a specific calling from the Lord on your life. That's why we say we are chosen at the end of the sending. He wants you to give into that calling that he has on your heart. Mary wasn't making a statement that everyone should give their most valuable thing. She wasn't even making a spectacle of herself. She wasn't making a spectacle of Jesus for that matter. She, in a physical act, said, "You have all my life for all of my life. This is my heart laid out for you, Jesus." And on the flip side, Judas did too. In a physical act, in his complaint, he exposed his heart as well. It's important to note here, Judas later sells Jesus into the hands of his accusers for 30 silver coins. That equates to 4 months' salary. So his complaint was a year's worth being lost for him. And he sold Jesus for a third of that. See, both of them exposed their heart in their physical acts. Each one of us chooses how we're going to live our lives in the acts of what we do. And it will be a reflection of your heart. So our question this morning, what does Jesus' love look like? We give from the whole heart. We give all that we have from our whole heart. Not pieces of it. Not Sunday morning of it. Not the time we squeeze in when we were just thinking of Jesus or reminded that we should pray in this moment. But all of it. Every last piece of your heart. Listen, church. You search your heart. Are you giving sacrificially to the Lord? Because guess what? He knows it already. He knows it already. And he wants every bit of it. Because he loves you. He wants all of you. Let's look at verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Verse 12, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, this is the prophecy, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done the sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Listen, the road of life is usually chaotic in the dash, but paved straight in the rear view. Do you understand what that means? That means as you go through the road of life, the questions that you have in life, which path do I take? Which hurdle do I have to overcome? It looks like chaos in the dash, but then when you go through it and you look in the rear view, you see the hands of Jesus, the handprints of Jesus in your life. And so what is our role in that? Your role in that is to be obedient that his plans are better than your plans. I love you enough to tell you, your plans aren't that good, but God's are. And if you follow his plans, you're gonna look back on that road of life and go, "I see why he asked me to take this turn or that turn." That's such a crucial thing. That's a heart posture for God. That's not a Sunday morning posture for God. That's your whole life. That's as you walk out of the store and you go through every relationship or every facet of your life. That's every piece of it, not just this morning. Verse 20, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." It's so important to understand what's happened here. This does not mean God wants us to hate our lives or to be careless or destructive with our lives. In fact, it's quite the contrary. He wants you to lay down your life if doing so will glorify Jesus. That's what he's asking you to do. He's asking you to realize this life is not your own. He's wired you in a way that he wants you to use this life to glorify his name. And that's what we're gonna do here at Vanguard Church. So set aside striving for advantage. Set aside striving for control. Set aside striving for security. And give it all to the Lord and ask him to guide your paths. And you know what you'll experience? You'll experience the joy of the Lord as it's described in the Bible. You'll experience the joy of the Lord when you give this life to the Lord. Point number two, what does Jesus' love look like? It looks like following God with your whole life, not a piece of it, not the pieces you want others to see, not the pieces that are on display, not the pieces that you feel comfortable giving, every piece of it, every last piece of it. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? This is Jesus. "Father, save me from this hour, but for my purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said they had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "The voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show about what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" They still don't get it. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." See, loving like Jesus, it looks like light shining through us. In the way we give financially, of our time, of our talents, of our treasure. It's a reflection of who we are. It's reflected in the conversations that we have with those, that in the deep relationships of our life, and perhaps the not so deep. But it's a reflection of who we are. Jesus' light should be tangible. It should be seen. It should be visible in who you are. It should be on display in all aspects of your life, because we at Vanguard Church believe in the Great Commission. So therefore, your finances should reflect the Great Commission. Your relationships should reflect the Great Commission. Your time, your talent, your treasure, how you do things, instead of spending time on nonstop reels, is your time reflecting the Great Commission to love others into real relationship with Jesus Christ? And says that we are to be like him, to reflect the light of Jesus. Did you know the absence of light is darkness? But the absence of darkness isn't light. We need light to light up the room. We need light to pull us out of darkness, to pull people out of their sin, to pull the enemy out of this world. We need the light of Jesus to light it up. And that's what we're gonna do here. That's what we're gonna do here. That's what we do at Vanguard Church, and why I've been here for over 20 years is because I see a whole bunch of people living out the light of Jesus in the way they live, not just Sunday morning. So our question this morning, what does Jesus' love look like? It looks like light shining through you. It looks like light shining through you. They should know the Jesus inside of you. That shouldn't be a great mystery. That shouldn't be a surprise after years of walking in relationship. That should be on display. That should be visible for who you are, the light of Jesus living in you. Let's continue in verse 36. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah must be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he had heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I think one of the most frustrating things about being a Christian is that you will be a faithful witness. You will walk in being faithful to the Lord and sharing the word of God, and there's still gonna be people that do not believe. Do you understand that? I have a friend of over 20 years, and I thought we're close. I thought this is it, because he strives for all those things I mentioned earlier, control, financial control, security. And I thought those moments, we were gonna get there. I thought he was gonna surrender to the Lord. But guess what? That's not up to me. That's up to God and him. God's business is perfect and holy. Your job is to be obedient to the calling. Your job is to be obedient, and then God's business will take care of what he wants to take care of. God isn't at a loss for what we are to, God is now lost for what to do if we don't surrender to him. Do you understand that? God's not up there going, well, they really didn't commit to what I asked them to do. I guess my plan failed. God is not at a loss for what to do if we do not surrender to him. But guess what? If you are obedient, he's gonna use you like crazy. He's gonna use you like crazy. Point number four this morning, how do we love like Jesus? Be a faithful witness. Be a faithful witness. Be a faithful witness. Not expectant, but be faithful in it. I mean, walking in obedience, doing the things that the Lord has asked you to do. So my question to you is, are there areas in your life where God is asking you to do something? God is asking you to be a person that you don't want to be because your pragmatic human condition is pushing back and saying, God, I'm not comfortable doing that. I'm not comfortable with what you're asking me to do. It's a really hard place to get to for all of us. Listen, I work at a public university, and there's a lot of things that go on at that public university that I don't agree with. And I don't agree with them because the Bible doesn't agree with them, okay? But I have to be a faithful witness in who God has called me to be. I have to be a faithful witness. So does God want you to take on a new role? Maybe. That's between you and God. Does God want you to volunteer somewhere that you haven't before? Does he want you to give in a new way to the church? Maybe. Does he want you to lean into a relationship that's fractured? Does God want you to share the gospel with someone who really desperately needs it? Does God want you to walk in a certain way that you're not walking right now? Again, that's up to you and the Lord. Above all else, he wants you to be faithful in being his witness. Let's look at verse 39. Therefore, they could not believe, for again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many of even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. That's a convicting word. See, the Pharisees could not love like Jesus. They could never reflect Jesus because they're so fearful of what the world thinks of them. Stop being fearful of what the world thinks of you. There are areas in your life where you hide the Lord because you're afraid of what other people might think of you. And you gotta say, God, take that away from me. See, I think the beauty of getting older is that you care less and less what people think. You just wish you had figured that out earlier. Listen, we need to be much more concerned with God's acceptance, which, by the way, is eternal, than the temporary, fleeting approval of others here. Because God's love, his acceptance of us, is forever, and anything on this world is like dust in the wind. That's what the Bible says. So our question, again, this morning, what does Jesus' love look like? It looks like living without fear of the world's rejection. And look, I don't want to pretend that that's easy. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not going to stand up here and say that's easy to do. I don't know your relationships. I don't know your family situation. I don't know your work situation. I don't know your circles of life situation. But God's asking you to be obedient and be faithful to being his witness. Pray for the strength for God to give you that. Verse 44, and Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. And I have come into this world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Jesus did not come to judge the world, but to save it. This is the part that our world gets very wrong, by the way. And most people believe in some sort of spiritual force, some sort of religion. They believe it's an X's and O's game of doing good things versus bad things, and God's gonna judge those bad things. Listen to me. If you hear nothing else, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and for mine, all of them, every last one, because he loves you. He loves you like a hurricane. He loves you from the moment you stepped onto this earth. He loves you. There's a beautiful song that says, he must have known about the mistakes and still he chose us. I love that. I love that. Because I've made mistakes and my guess is that you have as well. But guess what? Jesus loves us and that will never, ever change. We're in transition now into chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. See, John is documenting what we're asking the question today. What is love? It's loving them to the end. Jesus loved them. And you got to understand what's happening in this moment. Jesus is anguishing. As a human, he's anguishing because he knew what death was coming. He also knew, one of his disciples is about to betray him. One of his disciples is about to disown him. And in an act unique to God, he says now that he showed them the full extent of his love. Don't let that be lost on you, the power of that moment. He loves his disciples and he loves you without record of wrong. He loves you. Verse 2, during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. I want you to get this picture in your head of what's happening. They're having a meal together, and Jesus knows what's coming. He's anguishing as a human because he knows what death he's about to die. He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him, and that's why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and you call me Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now understand what's happening. Feet at the time, lack of a better word, they're just gross. They're just gross. You understand, like there's not paved roads, it's hot, it's dusty, there's not good footwear. Feet were to get you from point A to point B. And in that way, your feet were really gross. Jesus, in an ultimate display of servitude, falls on his hands and feet and gets down to the lowliest position at the time. Their master, their Messiah, falls to the lowliest position that can be at the time, and he washes their gross feet. In this powerful moment, he said, "You go and wash the feet of others." That's our role as believers, and that's point number 6. What does Jesus' love look like? Washing the feet of others. Go and wash the feet of others. That's what we're going to do here at Vanguard Church. So my question to you this morning is, where in your life do you need to serve the Lord by washing the feet of others in your life? That could be a relationship that's perhaps fractured, or someone that you work with, a family member that's going through a hard time, and they need you to come alongside them and wash their feet. They need you to wash their feet. Jesus requires us to do this as followers of Christ. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to set a timer for 1 minute, and I'm going to ask that you close your eyes right now. Come on, close your eyes. I'm going to ask that you petition the Lord and say, "Lord, who in my life do I need to wash their feet?" I'm going to give you 1 minute, okay? And I'm going to be quiet. All right, that's a minute. Minutes a long time, isn't it? When we're all really quiet. But yet we waste tons of them on reels and movies and entertainment. We waste hundreds of them a day. It's so important that we as believers come back to that moment of just being quiet, of just being quiet and listening to the prompting from the Spirit to say, hey, I want you to do this. I want you to go wash the feet of someone in your life, because that's who he requires us to be as followers of Christ. We're not here just to sit in a Sunday service and feel good about ourselves. We're not here to just enjoy each other's company and get out of here. He asks us to go and live out the Great Commission by loving others into real relationship and serving them. So a little bit about me. After years of dreaming about living on land, and I just have such a heart for the outdoors, and I've always wanted just like a farm, right? That was always my goal, is to have a little farm, and never seemed like something I could achieve. It just didn't seem within our reach. But about 8 or 9 years ago, we started this conversation, my wife and I and her parents, and said, what if we did it together? What if we came together and we figured out a way to make this work? And it took about 3 years to realize that dream. It took a long time, actually. It's really hard to figure finances out of that, the logistics out of it, of that. And so we bought this property in Monument, and I love it. I mean, I love that place. We've got this beautiful horse barn, 5.5 acres of just beauty, peace, trees, you name it. And my in-laws moved in with us, and they built a house attached to our house. And it took another year and a half to do that. And we've lived there for almost 6 years now, and it's been wonderful to raise my kids that way, to then let them experience life with their grandparents. A week and a half after I wrote this sermon, so 2.5 weeks ago, it was a snow day. It was a snow delay day. So I had to be at work at 10. And so I got up and I started snow blowing the driveway. We had this huge driveway. It's like 500 feet. And so I started snow blowing this driveway. And my father-in-law was outside with me, and we were kind of talking. He was shoveling the walks, and they came in. He was playing with the kids, and we talked, and I was rushing. I said, I got to go to work. I'll see you later. I got a call 45 minutes later. They had collapsed and died in the house. And in that moment, our lives were fractured in a profound and dramatic way. My wife lost her father. My mother-in-law lost her husband of almost 6 decades. It was her high school sweetheart. My kids lost their pop-up. And we have been grieving. We have been grieving in a way I've not grieved before, in a way I've never grieved in my life. But in the midst of that grieving, in the midst of grieving as a family, do you know what I've seen? I've seen the hands and feet of Jesus by those who came to wash our feet. I've had people come by and bring us things I never would have thought of, like paper towels and paper plates. And I thought, why? But then we've had so many meals, even last night, where people are in and out of the house, and I'm not in a place we can do tons of dishes. So you think of all these practical things. There was one card from a lady who gave us a card, and it said, open this on a wave day. And I thought, what's a wave day? A wave day is where grief crashes you like a wave, and you don't know what to do with it. And inside is $50. Take care of dinner tonight. Take care of whatever needs to be taken care of today. It was the practical that we needed. I've seen the people just show up and just bless us in ways I never would have thought of. And this changed the way that I've viewed how we should wash the feet of those around us. So I want to go back. I want to go back to the verse 3. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all these things in his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Do you know what you don't see at the beginning? Is Jesus asking the disciples for permission to do that? Because we already know they would have protested. They already did protest. You don't see them say, hey, wait a minute. No, Master, Lord, I'd prefer if you don't wash my gross feet. What I didn't see in there is a theoretical like, hey, if you ever need anything, let me know. If you ever need anything, let me know. Because imagine that moment if Jesus had led with that and said, hey, if there's anything y'all need, will you just let me know, knowing that he's about to die? The disciples are not going to say, yeah, you know what? Can you wash my feet? Just as if somebody had texted me that, I would not have been like, hey, man, could you shoot me 50 bucks? Just as I would have not said, hey, will you send me some paper towels? Sometimes you just need to go and do. You have to go and do. And the reason I've remained at Vanguard Church for over 20 years is one single reason, because we are on mission to love others into real relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're going to do that by serving them, by washing their feet. That means we're going to get up out of our chairs. We're not going to sit here in a holy huddle, a spiritual jacuzzi. Your life as a believer is not meant to be this perfect oasis of peace and happiness. That's not what God's after. And quite frankly, if that's what we're doing, I don't want anything to do with it. We're going to get up. We're going to go out and we're going to serve those who need to be served. You know why? Because they're going to see the light of Jesus in the way that we serve them. Amen. They're going to see Jesus and hopefully come to know him as their personal savior. Listen to me. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus was the greatest love story ever told. It was the greatest love story ever told. But more so than that, it was an example to you and me of exactly how we are to then live. Don't sit in these chairs, feel good about ourselves, go home and enjoy an afternoon. Go home, serve somebody. So that person that was on your heart today, as you prayed to the Lord, I want you to go text them. I want you to go call them. And perhaps I want you to go serve them in the way they need to be served right now. Don't sit back. Don't sit back. That's why we say the sending at the end of every service, because we're not here to just enjoy each other's presence, even though that's awesome and beautiful. We are sent. We are on mission. We're going to go get it. We're going to go give the gospel to those who need it. That's who we're going to be marked by as followers of Jesus Christ. Let your resources, your time, your talents, your treasures that, by the way, God gave you in the first place, ask him to reveal how he wants you to use those to wash the feet of Jesus. And then go wash.
Thanks for listening to the Vanguard Central podcast. We encourage you to go out and live your faith in real relationship with Jesus and with others. God bless you, friend. See you next time.